All right, anyone here, have you tried one of these subscription boxes where you order food to prepare? You have?
We did
it
over
at Marinette. We did? Well, I don't remember. Here, I thought you were a really good cook, man, and I didn't realize that you were. Have you guys heard of this, like HelloFresh or Blue Apron, things like that? So I kind of looked into it a little bit just to share with you guys, but apparently you can order the box. It comes with all the fresh things that you need to make a killer meal. So this one, if you wanted to make a Caribbean chicken, you'd have everything there to make. And that, now that I'm really looking at that picture, it says Caribbean chicken, but it looks like salmon or something there.
It's real different.
Whatever. Caution if you guys buy this stuff. So, but anyways, my whole point is that they provide everything you need to make a really good meal.
Except the chicken.
Except the chicken, yeah. Kids, you see this Lego set?
The Eiffel Tower.
You have that one?
It
is the Eiffel Tower. So this one is one of the largest Lego sets. 10,001 pieces. And it goes for $629.99. So my children, you will not be getting this for Christmas. But again, if it's this set or any set that you buy of Legos, you know it comes with all the pieces you need to make the set, right? Very, very rarely will you get a box without the right pieces in it. It comes with the right pieces to make a really cool set. And lastly, anyone here, have you ever bought IKEA?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, they don't have graphic stuff in
there. You don't think so? Was this a bad example?
Yeah.
You're supposed to have everything you need to put it together, right?
Next
slide. Yeah. I don't really like IKEA. I find the directions very confusing. But again, you're supposed to have every piece you need to build whatever piece of furniture you're supposed to put together. Let's turn to Luke 9. We're going to see that Jesus also prepares his people with everything they need to live the life that he's called them to. And as you're turning there, remember last week we were finishing up Luke chapter 8, and we read about Jesus healing two different gals. So remember, Jesus came across the lake, and when he landed, this synagogue ruler named Jairus came and met him and pleaded with him to come to his house and heal his 12-year-old daughter who was dying. And in the middle of that story, we got an interruption where this woman who had been suffering bleeding for 12 years reached out and touched Jesus' garment and was healed. And both instances, we see Jesus healing, but also the aspect of faith in the healing. And we're going to see more faith again today. So let's read Luke chapter 9, 1 through 17, and then we'll go back through verse by verse and look at it more closely. And Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told Jesus all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. All right, this is probably a familiar story to just about everyone here. But let's go back and look at verses 1 through 6. So he calls the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So I chose this picture because I just envision Jesus sending them all out in pairs in different directions to go do this mission trip. And you guys have to realize, up until now in Luke, we've been reading, Jesus has pretty much been doing everything, all the miracles, all the teaching, all of that himself. And now he invites his 12 disciples to join him in his work, and he sends them out to do it. So the difference between a disciple and an apostle, a disciple is a follower or a learner. So we've seen them following Jesus, and now he's sending them out. If I don't know, in your Bible, the little heading there, mine says Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. And an apostle, what that means is one who is sent out from another. So he is giving them his authority, and he's sending them out with that authority to do a job. And what we're reading here, Jesus is giving them purpose. He's telling them, keep moving, keep preaching, keep going from house to house and from town to town. Keep spreading the good news of the kingdom of God. And he also gives them his power. Do you notice that? He gave them authority over demons and over sicknesses. He wants people, as they hear about the kingdom of God, to taste it a little bit. Evil is sent out, sickness healed, people are being restored, they're seeing the kingdom of God come. And this is a unique mission trip. If you notice in verse 3, he tells them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." So he's sending them out on this mission trip. Normally, when you go on a mission trip, you would, or any trip, you would prepare yourself. You would pack things and maybe even extra things in case something goes wrong. And here, Jesus is sending them out without taking anything. Why would he do that? I think he's wanting to teach the apostles, "I'm sending you out and I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me that I'm going to provide your every need. And you are going to come across opposition," what we read about in verse 5. He's preparing them already to be turned away by some. You're going to fail in some places. But it's not failure. It's only going to seem that way. They're not going to accept you in. And I want to prepare you for that. When that happens, shake the dust off your sandals. It's almost as saying, like, the ground from which you live, it's not worthy then. If you're rejecting this message, it's not worthy to receive it. We're going to shake the dust off and go to a place that will accept us. And verse 6, "And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." I don't know how long this mission trip lasted, but they were doing it. And it was powerful because the news started to spread. What started with one man of God, Jesus, is now getting spread out through all his apostles who are being sent out, and they're doing his work as well, and revival is likely happening. People are coming to know the Lord and seeing the Lord's work in their lives. So word's getting spread out, verses 7 to 9. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Now, if you remember, Herod is not a Jew, but he was placed over the Jews in Galilee by Caesar. He's kind of a puppet king in charge of the region of Galilee. And if you remember, a few months back, we read about John the Baptist being beheaded by Herod. Remember, John was preaching against sin and called out Herod and his sin. And Herod, well, his wife didn't like that and told Herod, I want John to die. So John was killed by Herod. But now all of a sudden, this other prophet seems to appear in Galilee, and miracles are happening, and people are changing their lives, and Herod's wondering, what's up? Who is this? I want to know who this is. It seems like John the Baptist. It seems like that same type of revival is happening again, but I know I killed John. And the people are saying, well, it almost seems like the old prophet Elijah, who died many years ago. Or others say, well, it just seems like an old prophet that God had sent. And Herod is curious to see Jesus. And what's interesting, later on in the book of Luke, Herod does get to see Jesus. He gets a chance to meet him and talk with him. But let's look. Why are people wondering if this is a prophet? Back in Deuteronomy 18, I know I've shared this with you guys before. This is before the Israelites went into the Promised Land, and God spoke to Moses to speak to the people. And he said this to Moses, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So one day, the people are going to get like another Moses in their presence, someone who's going to lead the people and do miracles and speak to them on God's behalf. There's been many prophets in the history of Israel, but there is the prophet that's going to speak. And that's what Israel had been looking for. And I think we're getting hints of it here as we continue on in Luke 9. Let's go on to verse 10. And this is where Jesus feeds the multitude. So on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. So however long this mission trip lasted, they came back and they got to share with him all their experiences. And then he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now, the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. So this huge crowd hears of Jesus and his apostles in the region, and they come out, and Jesus is teaching them and healing them. And notice at the end of verse 12 there, where are they? What does it describe? A desolate place. So when you hear that, what do you kind of picture? A lush place with trees and stuff? No, more like a desert, right? This is a barren place. You know, maybe you got the little tumbleweed fall, you know, going around. But this is a desolate place. So as you picture this in your mind, think desolate. And they need food. They've been there all day. 5,000 people. Well, it says 5,000 men. In one of the other Gospels, it says not including women and children. So this could be anywhere from, you know, 5,000 to 25,000. We don't know exactly how many there were, but there is a lot of people here. And they've been sitting out there likely in the heat and the sun all day, no food. And now it's getting to the end of the day, and the disciples are saying, Jesus, don't you love it when they come up to Jesus and they give him advice? But they're like, Jesus, it's a long day. It's time. We got to send the crowd away. They're probably hungry. They need a place to stay. Let's send them out to the neighboring villages. We're done for the day. They really need food. But what does Jesus say to them? Verse 13. He said to them, "You give them something to eat." So they're saying, "Jesus, all these people have a problem. They're hungry." And Jesus is saying, "No, they don't have a problem. You have a problem. You feed them." They're in a desolate place. They trusted, think about this, what we read at the first part of chapter 9. They trusted Jesus in everything on their mission trip, right? And they came back and they were all excited to share with him what God had done and what they experienced. And now what we're seeing is they're doubting. Okay? So verse 13, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." Now, to be honest, if I was one of the guys here, I would probably think the same thing, right? You need money to buy food. You need a lot of food to feed a lot of people. And all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. And again, some of the other gospels are much more detailed here. It was 5 small barley loaves. So the barley loaves were what the poor people ate, and they would have been very small. And we're not talking about fish here like the salmon that we saw in the HelloFresh box. We're talking like sardine size, likely. So this lunch actually came from a little boy. And little boys don't need a ton to eat, and especially if you're poor. But mom sent him along with a little packed lunch, and he's here, and this is the only food available. 2 little fish and 5 little biscuits. And Jesus is saying, you feed the people. And you got to imagine the disciples being like, no, we need a lot of money. We need a lot of food if we're going to do that. And I think what Jesus is doing is just teasing him a little bit. I provided all your needs on your mission trip. Are you going to trust me to provide everything these people need as well? And again, he invites them into his work. So verse 14, there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. How long do you think it would take to separate 5 to 25,000 people in groups of 50? Do you think maybe Jesus just needed a little break and he put them to go do something, right? But he's telling them, all right, I want you guys to go and separate them into groups of 50 each. This is probably taking some time. People are probably wondering what's up. But Jesus, again, is inviting them into his work. He's keeping them busy. In verse 15, "And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd." Jesus prayed a blessing, broke the bread, and gave it to the disciples to set before the crowd. You notice that Jesus is now going to do the miracle, but he's going to do it through the hands of his disciples. And what happens? Verse 17. "And they all ate and were what? Satisfied." So, did they all get one tiny little crumb out of these little biscuits? Just a little sliver of fish? No, Jesus worked a miracle here. They all ate and were satisfied. For me to be satisfied after a meal, it's got to be good. It's got to be a lot of food, right? And you just, oh, that was good. We've all been there. And 5,000 plus people all ate and were satisfied. Jesus worked this amazing miracle. And then not only that, look at how this ends here in verse 17. "And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces." I kind of think every disciple got to take home a little doggy bag, right? Just as a reminder. I think Jesus gave them a heavy reminder of what he can do. You didn't think there was enough food to begin with, and there's food left over. And here's your reminder. So is this all just a cool miracle, or is it pointing to something greater? And I would say it's pointing to something greater. So again, going back to that point, where are they? A desolate place, right? A wilderness place. And it reminds me of Moses. Remember, Israel wandered through the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief. And what did God provide for them when they were in the wilderness for 40 years? Manna, bread from heaven. For 40 years, God provided his people bread in a desolate place. And here we have a prophet very much like Moses leading the people and providing for them in a desolate place. But unlike Moses, who needed God to supply the bread, Jesus himself supplies and satisfies all their needs. There's another connection here. It's kind of an obscure story in 2 Kings 4. But here we have one of the prophets of old, Elisha. And there's a famine in the land. And it says this, a man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. But his servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left according to the word of the Lord. Again, one of the prophets, the Lord provided a miracle through Elisha that food would be placed before his people and there would be some left over. God has been hinting at this throughout the Moses story, now in the Elisha story, and now Jesus comes and he is a greater prophet than even Moses or Elisha. He's doing the same thing, only bigger. Jesus is a greater prophet than any of those who came before him. And this is also sending a clear and important message to the Jews who know the law. So, Deuteronomy 28, I know we've gone here once before, quite a few months ago, but I want to go back and read this because this is important. You have to remember the Jews at this time are picking up on things that us 2,000 years later might be missing. So Deuteronomy 28, 1-6. Again, this is right before the people go into the promised land, and the Lord is telling Moses, I want you to give this sermon, I want you to remind people of the law, and I want you to remind them what will happen if they obey the law and if they disobey the law. So it says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. If you walk in the law of the Lord, you will be blessed in all you do. And notice the promises here that God gives to the Israelites. I'm taking you into the promised land. The land full of blessing. If you walk in my ways, if you worship me only, look at all these blessings. The fruit of your womb, you're meant to have a lot of children. Your animals are meant to have a lot of offspring. All your crops are going to be abundant. I'm going to bless you beyond what you can imagine. All you have to do is worship me and obey my law. But if they don't, what happens? There's warnings here later on in Deuteronomy 28. It says, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the ground, the increase of your herds and young of your flock. cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. If you don't obey the Lord, things are not going to go well. This was a covenant based on works. And we read through the Old Testament, we realize the Israelites could not keep God's law. They couldn't do it. No matter how hard they tried, their bent towards sin would always go to idols, and they would not obey the Lord and his commandments. And I think we're seeing a picture of that even here the last couple of weeks as we're going through Luke 8 and 9. So do you guys remember, again, last week we had the story of the woman and the story of the little girl. And you remember that number 12? The little girl was 12 years old. The woman had been bleeding for 12 years. Now 12 is a very Jewish number. Okay, the nation of Israel was founded on 12 tribes. That's a number that they would know well. It's very symbolic to them. So here we have stories of 12 showing up. And now today, as we read this, how many apostles are sent out? 12. How many disciples are distributing the food when Jesus works the miracle? 12. How many baskets are left over? 12. This number 12 keeps popping up, and I believe it's a message to the Jews here that God is speaking through this Jesus. Okay? So bear with me, but I think in light of what we're reading here in Deuteronomy 28, we're seeing Israel is still under the curse. They need a Messiah. They need a Savior to come and make things right. So we have a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Hey, Israel, cursed is your womb. We have a little girl, 12 years of age, should be coming to the age where she could produce life in her body. Again, cursed is the womb. She's cursed because she died. Things are not right. She's not living abundantly. This Jewish audience should be seeing Jesus as the prophet, the one that we read about, the God who gives life and never runs out. Jesus provided for this crowd through 12 disciples, and there was 12 baskets left over. 12, Israel, you want blessing? This is the one that gives it out. This Jesus. You want blessing in your fields, he can give it. You want blessing in your life, he can give it. He's sending a message clearly to the Jews. So then I was challenged, okay, well, this is a very Jewish message to them. Well, how does it apply to me? Because I'm not Jewish and I don't live in the promised land. But I think the principles still apply. Even though we aren't his apostles, the principles still apply. And I came up with four words that I wanted to challenge for us, and I worked very hard at making these all sound the same, okay? Inadequacy, generosity, dependency, and abundancy. What do I mean by this? Inadequacy. We cannot meet people's spiritual needs. Just like the disciples, when they were there and Jesus said, you give them something to eat, I think he was making a point. Apart from me, you can't. And just like them, we are all inadequate. We cannot meet other people's spiritual needs. We don't have, in and of ourselves, what it takes for them to be saved and to feel the abundance of life. That can only come from God. But then generosity. So we know where the abundance of life, we know where all blessing and provision comes. It comes from Jesus. So generosity means that we should give what we have to Jesus. So just like that little boy here, that one person with five little loaves and two fish, he gave it to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't ask us for things we don't have. Jesus asks us for what we do have. And he wants us to bring it to him and be generous and say, Lord, this is for you. So think about that thing in your life that it's hard to let go of and give it to Jesus. And then dependency, and church, this is one I think that's really hard, that step between generosity and dependency. Because it's a hard enough step to come bring that thing that we don't want to let go of to Jesus and say, here, you have it. And then the dependency is, you have to release control of that and trust Jesus to use it how he wants to use it. So a lot of times in my life, it's real easy for me to say, okay, Jesus, this is something I'm struggling with, but I'm going to give it to you. Do this with that thing. Right? Change my life in this way. And dependency would say, no, I need to depend on Christ, that I give him that thing, and he's going to do what he wants with it, and I need to be okay with it. I need to trust him that what he does is better than what I think he should do. So there's a dependency on, Lord, I'm going to give you my things, and I'm going to trust you to do it. And when I say things, I don't always mean material things either, although that can be a part of it. But it's those things in our lives that we want to grip and hold on to. And we need to say, no, Jesus, here, you have it, and I trust you to do this in my life. And then lastly, abundancy. Jesus calls people to himself, and he invites us to join in his work and marvel at the fruit it produces. So notice, he could have just done that, and everyone in the crowd had a little plate on their lap with the biscuits and the fish, right? But no, he chose to work in and through his disciples to bless others. So he invites others to join in his handing out of blessings, his provision, his love, all of that. And it's going to be abundant because Jesus is the fruitful one and we can expect good fruit to come from him. So when we realize our inadequacy and we're generous with what we do have and we trust Jesus to work through those things, we can expect abundance. So your gifts, your talents, your resources, everything you have, if you do that, give it to Jesus and trust him with it. Expect abundance, church. Because Jesus doesn't waste anything. And he wants to use each and every one of us. He's wired us all different ways. He's given us all different gifts. He's put us all in different places. And he wants to create abundancy in us and through us. So I just want to challenge us to think hard. What are those things that we're holding on to and saying, no, Jesus, you can have everything in my life except this. Do we want an abundant life? Give it to him and trust him with it and watch what he does. It will be amazing. We marvel at this miracle of feeding thousands of people with this little Lunchable. But you know, Jesus wants to work those kind of miracles in your own life as well. I want to close with a couple of scriptures. Psalm 22:26 says, "The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever." You want to eat and be satisfied? Not just physical food, but spiritually. Seek the Lord. Praise the Lord. Psalm 107:9, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." Aren't we all hungry for more? Jesus will fill that. Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." It's not about chasing the American dream. Seek the kingdom of God, and you'll realize how rich you are. And he'll provide for your needs. And then lastly, 2 Corinthians 9:8. "And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others." We are blessed to be a blessing. That's the character of God. I'm going to pour out my blessing on my people so that they bless others and others get to know who I am and who my people are. Let's be this people. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. I thank you that we get to read about your character and your works, how you provide for every need, even when things look impossible. Nothing's impossible for you, Lord. And I pray that we would remind ourselves of that fact. The things in our life that we think will never change, or that we're hopeless, or we can't do it on our own, Lord. We need you. We're inadequate. And Lord, I pray that we would be generous with everything that we are and everything that we have. That we would come to you and give it to you and say, this is yours. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Take this. Take my life. And Lord, then I pray that we would be dependent on you. That we would trust you. You know best. And then, Lord, the exciting part, the abundance that you will provide in us and through us. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your provision and the satisfaction we find only in you. Amen.